Hello and welcome to Word of God Ministries with Pastor James McMinnis. If you enjoy the teachings of Pastor McMinnis and would like to obtain more resources or help us continue preaching Jesus as the manifested Word of God, visit our website at WOGM.com. The following program is paid for by the friends and members of Word of God Ministries.
If you would stand with me as we reverence the reading of His Word, welcome to our third service this morning. It's now afternoon. I say morning and it's just in my head, but it is 12 minutes after noon, so some of you have already eaten. I'm a little jealous. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalms 119, Psalms 119. We've been talking about offense for the past few weeks, what it means to be offended, and just really the strategy of the enemy in offense and the importance of our overcoming it. If you're here for the first time or you're tuning in and you see that title with the word marriage in it and you say, oh man, this message is not for me. This message is for you because we're relational people and offense affects any relationship. And certainly that's true regarding marriage, but this is a life principle that we can all learn from. So don't think this word is not for you if you're not married. But if you are married, come on somebody. We need some help. And this word will give it to us. Amen. Psalms 119, verse 165. When you get there, just say amen. Here we go. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Let's read that out loud together. Ready? Read. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So we find the answer to offense right here. It's loving God. It's loving His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the gift of Your Spirit. I pray for all that would be under the sound of my voice, Lord, those here in this assembly, those that will watch by television or watching this live feed, Lord, I pray that You would order our steps in Your Word. Thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit, and we just acknowledge Him right now as our teacher and our leadership into all truth. Father, I pray that we would receive today revelation, knowledge, wisdom, spiritual understanding, conviction of truth. Lord, I ask that You speak through me words that You would have spoken, that Your Spirit would speak by me, that Your Word would be on my tongue, that You would make my tongue the pen of a ready writer, that I might write on the hearts and minds of these Your people Your anointed Word, removing their burdens and destroying their yokes forever. As we boldly declare that Satan is defeated, we are redeemed, and Jesus is Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and you may be seated. Let's, Lord willing, wrap up this series study that we've been in regarding offense. When you hear the word offense, or you hear someone talk about being offended, the root to that word, scandalon, literally means trap. It's where we get the word scandal. And if you've ever been involved in a scandal, you know, as a victim, then you know that you were set up. It was a trap. And what I'm hoping that you see through this series is that when you talk about being offended, or you say that I am offended, you're literally saying in the correct language, you're saying I've been entrapped. Because that's what offense is. It is a trap. It's the trap of the enemy. It is his method of operation to entrap us through offense. You know, Satan's end goal is to divide and to destroy. He deceives, he divides, he destroys. That's his method of operation. And offense is just one of his greater tools to achieve that, to deceive, to divide, and to destroy. You know, I really believe that when you study Matthew 24, offense will be one of the last days. The last days will be marked by offense, I should say. You look outside these walls, people are offended everywhere. People just mad, mean, upset, angry, aggravated, divided, hateful. And it's just a part of what the enemy is doing in these days and in our society. But listen, we cannot let that affect the body of Christ, and we cannot let that affect our marriages. Somebody please say amen. We've got to overcome this world and the mess that's going on outside these walls, and we can live a life free of offense. Notice here in Psalms 119 verse 165, it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Read that with me. Psalm 119 verse 165. Ready? Read. "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So we can live an offense-free life. You know, something the Lord put on my heart recently to share with you guys was that you can't control how other people treat you. You can't control how other people are going to treat you or what they're going to say about you, but you can be in control of how you treat people. And, you know, don't get overwhelmed by people not being kind and respectful and honorable to you. There's going to be people that you're going to speak to, and they're not going to speak back. And there's going to be people that you're going to love, and they're not going to love you in return. But listen, that's on them, and let the Lord deal with that. But you just make sure that as far as you are concerned and the way you treat people, that you're going to love those, even those that don't love you back. And you're going to speak to folk, come on somebody, even if they don't speak back, because some folk just have some issues out there. And some folk just like to hate. But that shouldn't be us, amen? Now, when you talk about offense, and I want to go over and show you some things. If you would, turn over to Malachi. And I want to go to the second chapter, Malachi chapter 2. That's the last book in the Old Testament. So if you can find Matthew, right in front of Matthew is Malachi. So I want to go to the second chapter. When you talk about offense, offense is rooted in unfulfilled expectations. And I know I've said that in each one of these parts, but it's important that you get a hold of that. That offense is rooted in unfulfilled expectations. So when you have expectations in someone and those expectations are not met, that's when offense sets in. And that couldn't be any truer than it is in marriage. Amen? Because you're in a covenant with someone that you've made a commitment with, then we have this mindset that I have the rights to expect things from you because I'm in covenant with you, because you're my spouse. Now, the greater the relationship, the more that is expected in that relationship. And the more that is expected in a relationship, the more vulnerable that relationship becomes to offense. Because if I have no expectations from you, then it's hard for you to offend me. That makes sense? Now, what I feel like we've done, particularly in marriage, is we've looked at all the needs we had that weren't getting met. We were looking at all the things that we didn't get that we thought we should have got. And then we came with a complaint, or we approached the relationship from that mindset that my needs are not getting met. You're not bringing the things to this relationship that I need. And so you might be sitting right here right now, and we're talking about offense, and you might say, hey, Pastor James, would you deal with what my wife ought to be doing to meet my needs? Or you might be here saying, Pastor James, would you deal with the things that my husband needs to be doing to meet my needs? But the bigger and better question or desire would be, Pastor, would you show me in the world what I'm supposed to be doing? Come on, somebody. Some of y'all started clapping. Y'all got me excited, man. Y'all might be the most spiritual congregation I spoke to today. Don't tell 8 o'clock at 9:45 that. Now, again, I don't want you hearing this message and you think, man, I'm single, I'm not married, what am I doing here today, why am I listening? No, this message affects anybody, and you can apply this to any relationship in life, and these are tools that we need for life, whether you're married or not. Now, if you're not married and you're seeking marriage, hopefully this will give you some wisdom when it comes to who you might marry one day, Because you need to think these things through and what kind of individual you want to be married to, who you want to enter the yoke with. But the, you know, a yoke in the Old Testament was a way that you would connect two oxen together. But, you know, and so you could put two animals, two oxen, the same yoke and have twice the strength to pull the plow or the wagon or whatever. And then God's law in the Old Testament said, listen, don't be yoking up an ox with a donkey, because the donkey's slower and weaker and more stubborn, and that ox is going to find himself being pulled back and having to drag his donkey everywhere he goes. Except the King James Bible doesn't use the word donkey. So she's dragging her to church and dragging. And so 1 Corinthians 6 says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So it's so important if you're single that you recognize, okay, I need to be in the yoke with someone that I'm equally yoked with. That we have the same convictions, we have the same belief, we have the same standard of God's word in our life. Because that's so vital, because you're going to bring some undue burden that you didn't need into a relationship that's already being challenged by the enemy. See, Satan hates marriage. I want you to know that right now, that Satan hates it. It was God's first institution from the very beginning. God created marriage for man. He looked at man and said, it is not good that man should be alone. And God's solution for that man that was alone in Genesis 2, 17 and 18, his solution was a woman. God made a woman because he looked at man and said, it's not good that man should be alone. And he gave the woman a specific and unique design that made her different from the man. The word woman literally means womb man, womb man. She was a man that had a womb. She was a man that could bring forth life, and the two of them together could reproduce, showing that if God don't want it together, it won't reproduce. So God didn't give Adam Steve, he gave Adam Eve, and that's just the truth. That's not hate speech. That's the word of God. I can't apologize for it. That's God's word, and marriage is not defined by the Supreme Court. It was defined by the Supreme God, and he defined marriage as the relationship that could be formed between one man and one woman. But there was a purpose for marriage, and God has a unique design and plan for marriage, and it is beautiful and it is powerful, but you have to know that the enemy hates it. And there are things that marriage will do in our lives that nothing else will do. And God knew that going into it. I want to show you something here in Malachi chapter 2. And before we read this, because you're about to see it in Scripture, if we only lived what we're about to read, where instead of judging our neighbor and judging our spouse and judging others for how they're missing it, we would just first judge ourselves. Instead of going to our spouse saying, hey, I have these needs that you have not met, if we would go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, where am I missing it? Where am I not coming to the table, Lord? You know, Mama used to say it like this, sweep off your own doorstep before you sweep off mine. Jesus said it like this. He said, why are you beholding the mote that is in your neighbor's eye while overlooking the beam that is in your eye? To translate that, why are you looking at the toothpick in my eye when you got a telephone pole hanging out of yours? Now, Jesus never said that I couldn't help get that mote out of my brother's eye, but I first needed to have my eyes clear so that I have clear view. See, if you're going to be working on my eye, I don't need nothing in yours. Because you're feeling around, you know, trying to get something out of my eye. I got something in my eye yesterday. Me and the boys were out working, and something flicked up and got in my eye, and it bothered me for 2 or 3 hours. And I couldn't tell if something was in my eye or did the thing just damage my eye, and it was actually gone but was leaving some pain. And I kept fooling my eye. Now, listen, if I was going to have somebody say, hey, check my eye, I need to make sure you got some good eyesight, you got a steady hand, you hadn't had too much coffee, that you can actually see clearly, because I don't need you jab my eye out. Because you had something in yours. So Jesus didn't say, hey, we shouldn't be helping get things out of our neighbor's eye. He just said, make sure that your eyes are clear first. And so, listen, if there's anybody that we should be able to trust to help get things out of our eye, it should be our spouse. But we got to have clear eyes first. Amen. Now, watch this in Malachi 2. And it's true in life. So watch this in Malachi 2, verse 14. And tell them you're in the Word right now. You'll call them back later, all right? All right. I like that ringtone. That reminds me of something of my mama's house back in the day. That's pretty cool right there. On a rotary dial phone, boy. You had to really want to call somebody. You know, 6, 8, 7, I ain't call that person. By the time you dialed the number, you forgot why you were calling. Man, I tell you one thing, no relationships were healthier back then. Because whatever you're going to say to that girl on the phone, you had to say in front of everybody. Because you had a corded phone. Man, you'd go to the store and buy one of them 50-foot extension cords. So you could get off in your room and talk privately. And it was going good, you didn't realize you had wrapped that telephone cord around a space heater. My mom used to come through the house with the cord. Like, where in the world is the phone? Let me find the phone. Some of y'all don't know nothing about that. Cell phone. We just wanted a cordless phone. Now, you couldn't go more than 20 feet because you pick up on everybody's conversation, man. Like a CB radio. How did y'all get me off on these things? I don't even remember where I was at. All right, Malachi. So before we approach someone else with our complaint about them, watch what the word says we should do unto ourselves. All right, watch this, verse number 14. Yet you say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. That's a big old word and hard to spell, but it just means you've not been faithful. And unfaithful does not necessarily mean that you're a cheater. It just means you've not been faithful to do what you were called to do in that relationship, okay? So he says to this, in this case, the husband, that you've been treacherous toward the wife of your youth because or you've been unfaithful. Verse 14, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant? See, marriage is a covenant, and it is a place where God gives due responsibility. It is the one place when you enter into marriage that you have the rights to expect. That's why offense runs so rampant in marriage. See, if you're my friend, you know, you expect certain things out of your friend, you know, and listen, my best friends in life is here, and he told me these words years ago. He said, Brother James, I may let you down as a man, but I'll never fail you as a friend. Those are some of those powerful words I've ever heard. A friend tell me that. I may let you down as a man, but I'll never fail you as a friend. And I think that's so powerful and so important. But when you think about a friendship or any type of relationship where you put some expectation in, you know, people walk in and out of friendships. But marriage is a covenant. You know, if you make a covenant with someone to finance your car, you know, and you're going to make a monthly payment and you get to drive the car in the meantime, and you violate that covenant, you're going to lose your car. It's not like, well, you know what, I got the car. I don't know if I really want to pay for it. I'd rather say prayed for instead of paid for. And then, you know, you're just kind of loose about making payments. Then one day, you know, old prayed for gets repossessed. And we ask you what happened to old prayed for. And you tell me, well, it wasn't paid for. And they came and got that car because you didn't honor your end of the covenant. See, covenants require both parties to bring something to the table. And marriage is a covenant. So it is a place where there are expectations by God for the husband and for the wife. It's a covenant. Friendships are covenant, but none like marriage. And so he says, you've not been faithful, verse 14, you've not been faithful to the wife of thy covenant. You've not honored your covenant. See, a marriage is all about covenant. It's a marriage based on vows and promises and commitment. Verse 15, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? Why did God make one? That he might seek a godly seed. That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit. Let's read that part out loud. Ready? Read. Therefore take heed to your spirit. So notice what he's saying. When it comes to marriage, take heed to your spirit. The word take heed, those words mean give attention. Give attention to your spirit. See, before you criticize others, give heed to your spirit. Before you walk in offense toward others, give heed to your spirit. Sometimes the problem we face is us. There is something that Jesus said that is overlooked by so many. And I want to talk about it just for a minute. Jesus said we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That's in the word. That we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Insecure people have a hard time loving others. People that have a problem with identity or self-worth or self-value, they have a hard time conveying or communicating love to other people. Listen, when you don't know who you are, when you have no self-confidence, when you have no self-worth, it makes it hard to love other people. Sometimes the problem we have when it comes to loving others is not the person that we're struggling to love, it's within. And so the word is saying here, when it comes to a relationship, when it comes to a covenant, take heed to your spirit. How many of us, before we complain to somebody, if we went to God and said, Lord, what do I need to see, would walk away differently? Y'all have heard me say many times that you know, I have gotten where if I feel like I need to express a complaint or have a complaint toward Chrissy, my wife, you know, I'll just go do something and be alone. And then I'll talk to Jesus and I'll kind of just run it by him and see what he thinks. And it doesn't take but a matter of, you know, 30 seconds. And he's pointed out all these things that I've done wrong. I'm like, okay, Jesus, that's not why I called this meeting. I appreciate it though, but that's not why I wanted this meeting right here. Years ago, my wife and I used to live on this high line out in Greenwood. And so I would ride my four-wheeler up and down this high line. And it was good time. It was good thinking time. And it's kind of like, you know, a man being on a lawnmower. You ever see a man on a lawnmower and he's going real slow, slower than he needs to? He's got a lot to think about. And so, you know, a man on a lawnmower is an excuse not to be in the house. It's an excuse not to do nothing else. So I'm out here and I get immediate gratification. I went down one stripe and man, it's looking good. And I go back and do it again. Like, wow, that's looking even better. And then he's motivated to do a third one till the whole yard's mowed. And it's immediate gratification. He walks away and says, man, look what I did. And he's thinking while he's on that mower. Man, am I telling the truth? So I'd hop on a four-wheeler and I would go. And so one day I'm riding a four-wheeler and I'm talking to the Lord about Chrissy. She don't even know this. I've never told her this. And she's right here on the front row listening to this for the first time. She's so curious. So I'm going to pick this up next week and make her wonder. Now, so I'm kidding. So I'm on this high line and I said, Lord, and this is me. I said, Lord, I don't know that Chrissy really knows me. I know, I'm like, I don't think she really sees who I am. Listen, we were just married. I don't even know if we had kids yet. And so I'm like, I don't know if she knows who I am. And so, it was some frustration that she might not know me, the one she's married. I'll never forget this ever, because this is what the Lord told me. It was real soft, and he just put this in my heart, and he said, that's your fault. I'm like, okay, Lord, let me try that back, because you didn't understand the first time. She's got a discernment problem. She ain't picking up on who I really am. Lord laid it on my heart. That's your fault. Now, if that wasn't enough, this is what he said behind that changed my life. And I've never forgotten it. In the good times and the rough times and the little spats and all that other stuff, my wife and I love with everything in me. But I've never forgotten this. He said to me, Chrissy, he said, James, Chrissy is your life's witness. Chrissy is your life's witness. In other words, I know a lot of people and I minister to a lot of people and there are a lot of people that think a certain way about me, but I will go and stand before God with one person that has been at my side my whole life, that is my life's witness. She knows my best, she knows my worst, she knows my good times, she knows my low times, she knows my faith, she knows my fears, she knows my strength, she knows my weakness. She is my life's witness. She sees me vulnerable, she sees me strong, she sees me in every place that a person can be, and guess what? Today she still loves me. That is a beautiful picture of love. But to think that you would stand before God and your spouse be your life's witness. Let me paint the picture. Imagine today you stood before God and at the day of judgment and God says, let me call in your spouse. At that moment, do you say, Lord, no, please. Please don't call her in. Because Jesus, she will tell you things about me you don't even know. But God set up marriage to be healthy. And like I said in part one of this series, marriage will make you holy. Listen, that's what true love does, is that, you know, it challenges us and it shapes us. But notice here, before we make a complaint about our spouse, the word says, take heed to your spirit. Verse 15, therefore take heed to your spirit that none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. And that word putting away is translated divorce. He hates it. And for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously or unfaithfully. So God in his word is saying, listen, you need to check your spirit, because sometimes the problem we have with other people is actually ourselves. You've heard me say this so many times that you may say, well, I have an issue. Pastor, I've got an issue. Pastor, I've got an issue. Well, you know, Pastor, I've got an issue. Listen, the issue is you. In many cases, the issue is you, is you. Your issue is you. Tell your neighbor that. Your issue is you. If you go before the Lord like I did that day on the four-wheeler, you know, riding down the highline, if you go before the Lord and you say, Lord, you know, and you start pointing out your spouse, I'm telling you, he'll turn that finger right back at you and show you things that you need to work on. Now, imagine what would happen in our marriages is if before we challenged our spouse for not meeting the needs that we expected, if we would first challenge ourselves and say, okay, am I meeting her needs? Because if I looked at myself and said, okay, am I meeting all Chrissy's needs? I don't know if I'm going to be in a position to go tell her, hey, you're not meeting mine. I think I got to get some things in line for myself. Now, let me make this point very clear. And I want us to go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Turn over there with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And let me make this point very, very clear. There is not a person on the planet that can meet all your needs. It's unrealistic to think that another human being is going to be everything you need all the time. That is not realistic, because God says in his word that there is none that are good, no, not one, Romans 3:10. There are none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3:23. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so it is not humanly possible for you and I to meet every single need without fault. Only Jesus can do that. But because we're unable, my goodness, because we are not equipped to be able to meet every condition of every person all the time, there has to be love without condition. Oh man, that was heavy, and I'm afraid y'all let that go right by you. Because we're not able to meet the conditions that other people put on us all the time, and we're not. No matter how powerful or dynamic you think you are, we are not capable of meeting every condition that is put on us all the time. And because we're not able to meet all these conditions, it opens up the opportunity for unconditional love. See, you say, well, I love you unconditionally. Well, we won't know till I don't meet your conditions. You know, when you walk the aisle and get married, you say anything behind the preacher. So you come down there to the altar, you know, and then the minister stands before you and he says, you know, repeat after me, I will love you. I will love you unconditionally, unconditionally, for the rest of my life. And you start giving out, like, for the rest of my life. And you say, okay, wife, you know, bride, repeat after me, I will love you unconditionally. I will love you unconditionally. for the rest of my life. For the rest of my life. And boy, she's just beaming, eyes glowing, glistening. Everything's beautiful. You may kiss the bride. Mwah, honeymoon, next day. See, it's easy to say I'm going to love you unconditionally when all my conditions are met. But what about the day you didn't meet my conditions? What about the day you didn't meet my standard? Well, I still love you then. And I thank God he loves me when I don't meet his conditions. That's why I'm saved by grace. That's why Jesus came, is he knew I could not meet every condition. Believe me, this word is not a condoning of failure. This is not an endorsement to sin. I'm preaching the truth to you. There's no human being that has ever walked this earth outside of Jesus that's met every condition and was good and righteous. There's none righteous. There are none good. We are broken people in a broken world. And we have broken relationships, and without Jesus, we have no hope. And if there should be a safe place, if there's a safe place for you to be able to own your weakness, if there's a safe place to confess your sin, it should be in the boundaries of a marriage. There should be safety there to say, you know what, forgive me for this. Just as there is safety between the church coming to Jesus for forgiveness, there should be that kind of safety within the perimeters of marriage. Jesus gave us a model, y'all, a model. A model of what marriage should look like. Are y'all in Ephesians 5? And that model was the relationship that Jesus has with his church. That's the model. Are y'all in Ephesians 5? I go down to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That word love right there in verse 25 is an agape. It's agape. It's the Greek word of love. It's the Old Testament hasid love, and it means selfless. It's the love that God has for you and me. It's a love that has everything. Oh, y'all better hear this. And men, you please hear this. This is something I want you to write down and use. There's a good one here. I want to be able to look at my wife and be so taken by her that I lose myself in my love for her. Come on, somebody. So it's better than a Hallmark card. To say, Chrissy, I love you so much, I've lost myself in you. I can't even find me. I'm so consumed by you. I've lost me in looking at you. See, that's what Jesus did. He gave himself in looking at us. His love had everything to do with the loved and nothing to do with the lover. And the world we live in doesn't know that kind of sacrificial love that's consumed with the object of our love. We've been conditioned by this world to have only an eros love, at best a filio. Filio, where you get the word Philadelphia, or brotherly or friendship love. Now listen, you need filio love in marriage and you need eros love in marriage. Eros love is where we get the word erotic. It's why we say I love chocolate cake, when chocolate cake has no spirit and no soul and no choice in the matter. But we say I love chocolate cake because of the way it makes us feel, the way you make me feel. Now, you need eros in your marriage. You need eros in your marriage. You need to feel good in loving your spouse. There needs to be a little iffy feeling. Do you understand? All right. But it can't be based on that, because your spouse not going to always make you feel good. So the agape love has got to be there as a foundation for when the eros love isn't. Now, if husbands were going to automatically love their wives, why would the Bible tell them to do so? Isn't it interesting that God's commandments cater to our weakness? So here in verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives even as, everybody read that, even as Christ also loved the church. So Jesus now becomes the model. The love I'm to have for my wife is the same love that Jesus had for the church, even as. So Jesus' love for the church is my model. Well, let's think about some things that Jesus did for the church. Okay, he gave himself for the church. So it's a sacrificial love. He got up from the dead for the church. Hallelujah. When he was going to his father's house before the ascension, he told the church, I go to my father's house to prepare a place for you and will come again to receive you. So Jesus made it a habit of telling his bride where he was going and what he was going to do there. Mm-hmm. So we don't just leave and do what we want to do. And then she asks, where you been? What's it to you? No, no. There can be no trust when there's no transparency. So I'm going over here. I'm going to be here so long. And I'm going to do this. And I will return unto you. See that transparency? See, you shouldn't have your own password to your phone that your wife can't get in. I'm just letting that sink right there. Oh, that's confidential. No, there's no confidentiality in marriage. The two of you shall be one. They were both naked and unashamed. There has to be transparency for marriage to work. Amen. Jesus then said, wait, tarry here, I will send you the gift of the Spirit. And he sent the gift of the Holy Ghost, so he gave his bride gifts. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you even unto the end of the world. Security. He didn't just save the church, he secured the church. So if every husband just looked at Jesus and said, okay, I'm to be my wife's savior. I need to take care of those needs. There's a reason why she called me when the pipe was leaking. There's a reason why she called me when the car wasn't running. I'm the savior. There needs to be security. And that security comes when a husband does as Jesus did and gives his wife priority or preference over anything or anyone. She's the preferred one. That means if Chris and I are sitting at the table and there's one piece of apple pie, then she gets the pie. Now, if the Lord will move on her to cut the pie, then I'll take half of the last piece. But she's the preferred one. That's the relationship that God's called the husband to have with his wife, is that she's the preferred one. She gets the preference. She gets the priority. So if I'm in something nothing's more important. Now, what you need to understand, husbands, is that when you're doing that and you're making your wife the preferred one, then you're setting yourself up to be honored. Because what has the church done unto Jesus because of the salvation and the forgiveness and the grace that he's given us? How has the church responded to Jesus? We've responded in honor. We give him worship. We give him praise. We give him applause. We give him sacrifice. We invest our time. You're in church today because you love Jesus. So notice the investment that is in response to the sacrifice of his love for us. See, the one opens the door to the other. You ever looked at somebody and knew they'd been beat down? I'm not talking about naturally. That'd be obvious. I'm talking about you can just look at somebody and know that they're in a relationship that's beating them down. And you know, you might, whether it be the wife or whether it be the husband, you just tell by their demeanor and their aura that they're just broken and depressed and oppressed and in a mess and living in less and trying to pass yet another test and going through a lot of mess. And it's brought on a lot of stress. And you just see it all over their face and you say, man, that man's broke down. Wives, you have the unique ability to build your husband up like nobody else. Listen, wives, honor your husbands. You say, Pastor, you just know what kind of man he is. Listen, honor his potential, not his performance. See, we should honor all humanity with their potential, not their performance. When you honor someone's potential, you show them what they can do. This morning, you know, sometime Jaron and I were in the back room there before we came in here, and I was visiting with Jaron, and he was showing me something he created. And I said, Jaron, I said, if your daddy went here, I said, you're going to go here. Did I tell you that? I said, if your daddy went here, you're going here. And I tell my boys that and the girl, listen, if daddy went here, you're going here. Your potential way beyond your daddy ever did. And I want them to believe that and see that. I'm going to honor their potential no matter how they're performing because I know what God can do through them. It's amazing what happens when you honor people's potential and you build them up to go after their dreams and that they can do anything. The world is filled with enough negativity. It's filled with enough doubt. It's filled with enough criticism that we don't need any more of that. We need people that speak life over people and speak health over people and speak productivity and victory and success. The world is screaming failure at every man. The world is screaming failure at every family, telling every marriage the easier way out is divorce and just speaking a word of negativity. It's time the body of Christ rise up with the power of his spirit and speak the word of God, speak the word of faith, speak the word of life into people. The world is longing for some hope. And if there were any place where you ought to get built up, it ought to be home. The world will tear you down. You don't need to walk in your house and get tore down some more. Build your husband up. And listen, don't ever tear him down in front of somebody else, especially another man. So you have a little barbecue get together at the house. And some folk come over for the barbecue. And he's back there cooking on the grill. And you know, and your cousin comes over. And he says, hey man, I notice how you're cooking that chicken. You're jabbing that chicken with a fork. You need to use some tongs because you poked that chicken with that fork. You're draining all his juice. You don't need to be hollering out the back door. Tell him, Hank, he don't know nothing about cooking no chicken. I'm glad somebody telling him. I've been trying to tell him. Now, what are you doing back there on that grill? He know he can't cook. Now, for the rest of the dinner, you wonder why he's acting strange. You just tore him down, and you did it in front of another man. Don't ever tear your husband down in front of another man. That means even if you're lost and your iPhone's not working, you got to ask somebody for some directions, let your husband ask, do the asking. And then don't say, oh, hush, you don't know no way. Don't ever do that in front of another man. When you dishonor your husband, when you dishonor him, you break him down. There's nothing more important to you. Well, there's something might be equally as important to your husband, Lord, but there is not much more important than the words that you speak. Amen. Now, watch what he says here in verse 22 to the wives. He said, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. There's nothing worse than a woman that'll give more submission to one man than she will her own husband. That's why, ladies that are members of this church, and maybe your husbands are not, please don't go home telling them what Pastor James said, and you only say the stuff that relates to him. Pastor James said, you know what Pastor James preached at? He said, you ought to have been there. Pastor James said, please don't do that, because in front of him, you're honoring me and not him. And you wonder why he won't come to the Word of God, because you done painted me out to be somebody else. He don't want to come hear me because you only painted the picture that I'm against everything he does. What you ought to do is go home and do something that I said that wives ought to do. And then he'll say, baby, what got in you? Oh, I learned this at church Sunday. What time service? He'll be up in here before the doors open. Never honor another man more than you do your own husband, even if it's your pastor. Honor your own husband as unto the Lord. I don't care who it is. Don't give more honor to another man than you give your own husband. Let me help, because I'm not a woman. I got limited information here. I learned a lot from my wife and learned from the Word, but as a man, I can speak as a man. And if you understand the mind of a man, you'll understand why a man might even reject a book you bring. Because y'all got real quiet. Because a man will interpret that as, this man's got all the answers that you need, Hank. Read. And the man's sitting there like, okay, I got to read this book because I ain't right. I'm some faulted, broken husband that you want me to fix with this book. And he read it, but he didn't read it to make you happy. Well, men are quiet and nervous. You know I'm telling the truth. How would you like your husband to come home and say, look, I got this book written by this woman, and she knows exactly how to be a wife. Now read. Who is this woman? I'm going to Google her. Oh, that's what you're attracted to. No, baby, I wasn't attracted to her. I'm just telling you she wrote a good book about wives and how they ought to treat her. Now, I ain't reading that. I'm preaching now. I'm trying to break some stuff through. You say, Pastor, then what do I do? You come to the table of marriage owning your own weakness, owning your own failure. That's what you bring to the table. You know what I found with Christian? It's amazing. And I found this true in many marriages across the board, that when you bring your own faults, your spouse comes to your defense. See, when you bring your criticisms, then your spouse brings defense. And most of the time, offended people exaggerate what actually happened. You never spend quality time with me. Never. I took last week off a whole day and gave you half. Never. See, you start fighting about words like always and never. Because offended people tend to exaggerate what actually happened. So then now your spouse becomes defensive, and the whole time you're talking, they're thinking, okay, I got to build up my defense. Okay, there's an example. Okay, get through, because I got three right now. And so now your spouse is just becoming defensive. Whereas if you come to your spouse saying, hey, baby, I know I'm lacking in this, and I know I haven't done this, and I really want to be better about this, then now your spouse can come to your rescue and say, baby, you're being too hard on yourself. Now, in their mind, they're thinking, you sure all right? But they ain't going to say it. Because you already said it. So what they're going to do is they're going to say, you know what, you're being too hard on yourself. And you know what, I just appreciate you sharing that with me. And then you say, hey, help me, I want to do better. And then you open that door. And then now you have an honest and transparent and productive conversation where nobody felt like they had to be defensive of themselves. It's so much better in this marriage that your spouse is coming to your defense versus you defending yourself. Now, I know some of you are thinking right now, I ain't never going to do that. You will. And you can, and that's when you're healthy. Man, I'm not saying I got it all together, because I don't. And my life's witness right here on the front row, and she knows that. But Christy can say the least little thing about herself in a negative light. I don't care what it is. And my thought is, girl, don't be talking about my wife. Am I that way? I mean, it's like, you know, don't say that. You don't need to do this, that, or the other. Girl, are you kidding? You spin my head like it's on a swivel, girl. You don't need to change nothing. Now, I got to wrap this up. Watch this. This is something that I wrote down that I don't want to forget. And I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. All right. I got to find where I wrote it down. Okay, here it is. Wives, he can love you better when you build him up. He can love you better when you build him up. You show me a man, his wife's built him up, and I'll show you a man that loves better, that'll work harder and do more for his home when he's built up. Honor his potential. Speak life into him. Don't tear him down. Build him up. He'll love better. He'll do better when you build him up. Why? Because when you build him up, when your words set the standard in your mind that he's here, he'll want to live up to it. But if your words are critical and demeaning and they're right here and he thinks in his mind he's here, then all he's doing is saying, how can she not see I'm actually here? When your words put him here, he wants to live up to it. Build him up with your words. One day, I was reading through Romans 4, and I noticed that everything that God said about Abraham was positive. And as I read it, I was like, Lord, you missed this. You missed this because Abraham had issues. And the Lord said, no, I didn't. That's grace. In the New Testament, there's not a record of an Old Testament saint in a negative light, even though it was there. Rahab in the Old Testament, her life, she was a harlot. But in the New Testament, she's known for her faith. That's so powerful. That God would see me through the lens of grace, that he would see my potential, that he would see me at my best, and then speak that over me. And I wrote this down, I'm almost done. Husbands, she will build you up more when you prefer her. Number one need of a husband is honor. Number one need of your wife is to know she's preferred, that she's priority, which brings security. And what we need to realize is that when we're both doing that, the other's getting what they need. I equip my wife to honor me when I prefer her. And my wife equips me to prefer her when she's honoring me. Isn't that amazing? That if we just do what God said do, the other's gonna fall in place? But when we get caught in the offense trap, we don't see what we need to do. We only see what they need to do. And therefore, we become, the one that tears down and is not preferring. And we're just multiplying the offense. And the devil's just painting the picture. Well, divorce is the way out of this. When 90% of individuals that marry, which had a divorce, that marriage ends in divorce. I'm not speaking that on anybody. I'm just saying that don't let the devil paint some pretty picture. You're married to the wrong person. You just need a divorce. Try this again. The statistics say that's not in your favor. Make this one work. Come on, somebody. Make this thing work for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Let me pray for you this morning. Glory to God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you. We thank you for your spirit and that Lord, you lead us into truth. And I pray right now, Father, for every marriage represented here, that Lord, your spirit would convict us, would convince us of how we need to honor our spouse. Lord, I pray for those that are not married that you would show us how to apply this word, Lord, looking at marriage, looking at life and every relationship. Every head bowed, all eyes closed, if you're here today and you've never received Jesus, I want to introduce you to a Lord and Savior who loves you unconditionally, who gave his life so that you could have life, so that we could be saved. And his love for us is not based on our performance. It's not based on our works. It's unmerited. It's unearned. And if you've never known unconditional love, you can know it through Jesus. Now I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I invite all to pray this prayer with me. And this is a prayer that I can give you the words to, but it's going to require your faith. I invite you to pray this with me. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge my sins, and I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I believe Jesus died for me, and I believe you love me without condition. I confess right now, Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. Now I want to pray for our married couples here. So if you're here and your spouse is with you, if you want to just grab hands. If you're not married, and I'm not talking to you. If you're married, I'm talking to you. I want to pray a prayer specifically for our marriages this morning. Father, I lift up every couple here. I pray that we'd be sensitive to your word. Lord, I pray we'd be doers of your word, not hearers only. And Father, your word says that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So I just pray, Father, that we'd all walk out of here judging ourselves, not our spouse. For those that are married and here and their spouse is not here, I pray, Father, that these individuals would not be consumed with what they wish their spouse would have heard, but rather what they have heard and what they should do. Father, I pray today you equip us with the spirit of wisdom and understanding and might to walk out of this house of worship and to be a doer of this word, that your blessing would be on every marriage here, Father, in the name of Jesus. I thank you that what you have joined together, no man can put asunder. And I just pray for unity and wholeness spiritually, mentally, and physically over our marriages, Father. And Lord, I pray today that there would be time today or this week where we will pour into one another and build one another up, owning our own weakness and our own failures instead of pointing out those of our spouse. Lord, I ask for healing. I ask for wholeness to come, that our marriages would bring you glory in Jesus' name.
Thank you for tuning into Word of God Ministries podcast. To obtain your copy of this series in its entirety, visit our online store at store.wogm.com. For more information about Word of God Ministries, visit our website at wogm.com.